Good morning, everyone. It's good to see everyone on this Thanksgiving week. Thank you for joining us for worship this morning. If you have your Bibles open to the book of James, we continue in our study in the book of James. We're going to be in chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. I've entitled this sermon, Just a Little Patience. Just a Little Patience. I'm going to do this. That's going to only a few of you will catch that reference. I forget we're on video. That's okay. That's right. Just a little patience. Now, if you didn't know, I'm a child of the 80s, so I want to take you down, some of you take you down memory lane for just a second. Some of you, this will be a history lesson for many of you. But when we were growing up, our family, we would plan these family vacations, and they were a pretty big deal for us as a family. But here's what you would do. If you're planning a big trip, you would start way in advance, and then you would take a trip to the mall, and you would head to Walden Bookstore. Anyone remember Walden's? Or B. Dalton, okay? And then you would head back to the vacation, or I forget what the title was, but it was travel, thank you. The travel section, and then you would look for a book about the place that you wanted to go. Because in the 80s, there was not the internet, okay? There was not Expedia. There was not travel sites. You had to go to a place and walk to a store and then find a book of where you were going. And you hope that that book was, you know, had been written within the last couple of years. So things that you know. And then you'd get all these books and you would start planning. You would make, it's like, hey, this looks like a fun thing to do on the way to that destination if you're going. And so we would do that. And my mom would gather these books and we would look at them and we would spend a year getting really excited about what we were going to do that next summer on a trip. And it was very difficult for a child, especially the first time that I ever had the opportunity to go to Disney World when I was in sixth grade. It was very hard to be patient for that trip. It was very, very hard. Great memories, but we had to learn patience. And this passage, this small passage, was written to people who were struggling with being patient. Does anyone have trouble with patience? Anybody? Okay, so I'm not the only one. The people that James, these Christians that James was writing to, they were longing for something so much bigger than a family vacation. They were longing for Christ to come back. So it's a big difference. And they were struggling with patience. Picture with me the group of disciples, Jesus' family, when Christ ascended. And Christ said, hey, I'm coming again. I'm coming again. Imagine being that group that saw that and hearing those words, I'm coming again. They had walked with Jesus. They had seen him perform miracles. They believed in him. And then all of a sudden he was leaving, but he said, hey, don't worry. I'm coming again. Let me remind you. And I've got a lot of references this morning. So if you're taking notes, just these are things you can go back and kind of look at. But a lot of references from Scripture that sum up and undergird this passage. But here's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. And it's when Christ goes up and ascends to heaven. It's Acts 1, 9 through 11. Now, I know I've read this many times, but I love this. I love this picture. And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And then it was as if there's like, hey, stop standing around. Let's go to work. Let's go and share and spread the gospel. Christ is coming back. Now go and make disciples. The disciples heard that Jesus was coming back. He told them, but they did not know when he was coming back. They could recall when Jesus said concerning his second coming in Matthew 24, 36, he said, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. And so here is a group of Christians that James is writing to, and they were struggling, they were being persecuted, and they desired Christ to come back, but no one knew when he was coming back. And so James is writing to them, have a little patience, have some patience. They did not know when he was coming back. And here's the thing, nobody knows. We do not know when Christ is coming back. We don't have to worry about, and I would encourage you not to worry about what humans are predicting, okay? Don't get wrapped up in that. Be careful about that. I think the Mayan calendar predicted the end of the world would come on December 21st, 2012. Guess what? It didn't, okay? I remember there was a preacher in 2010. His name was Harold Camping. He predicted the end would come on May 21st, 2011. Does anyone remember that, when he was predicting that? Okay, 2011. That did not happen, so he moved it to October 14th, 2011. That didn't happen. Right before he passed, he admitted that he did not know the date and that trying to predict this date had been sinful. He came to that, and I think that was pretty amazing that he came to that point where he would say that. And so we wait patiently, don't we? There are people that study, and they, I remember John and I we watched this TV show in the mid-90s. Gosh, I can't remember his name. But anyway, it doesn't matter. So it was on a Christian TV station, and it was like engrossing. Like this guy, he would take all the news and all the events and all the stuff, and like John and I, we were ready. We like, okay, 2000, it looks like it's gonna happen. I mean, he was like, Y2K is coming and all this stuff, and it was like, you know, it was riveting. And he was a good guy, and he would always share the gospel at the end. But you know, he had all this stuff mapped out in his head, and that's been 22 years, and Christ hadn't come back yet. That he was predicting 2000 is it? This is it. Everything's lining up. How many were you in the time? Maybe in the 60s that someone was predicting that Christ would come back in that time, or the 70s, or the 80s. I mean, news. If you watch news and things are happening, and you know, we can get so pulled in to that. It is so funny that I got a text this week. after I'd already written this sermon, and it was someone sending me this pastoral meme, just kind of pastoral humor, but it read this. It said, annual pastor reminder, that guy that really, really wants to teach the eschatology Sunday school class, don't let him teach the eschatology Sunday school class. That's end times, okay? That guy that's so wrapped up into the end times, don't be careful. Don't let him teach that class. We can get in. I'm not saying that's bad to study that stuff. It's good. It's okay. It's in the Bible. But you know, sometimes we can get so wrapped up. And there's a reason that we want to get wrapped up in that. Because we're struggling with patience, right? We're struggling because we want Jesus to come back. We want him to come back. After Jesus ascended to heaven, what many new believers thought was that Christ would come back during their lifetime. You know, when the church started, early church, they were really expecting Christ to come back. They thought it would be soon, and there was this expectancy of his return, and rightfully so. They were excited. It's interesting, little church history, it's interesting, that is one of the main reasons it took so long for the New Testament to be compiled. Did you know that? There's a lot of debate. It's like, well, why did it take 150 years for the New Testament to kind of get compiled? It's because they really believe Christ was coming back. And at some point, there's like, yeah, we need to get these books together for God's word, so we can read those in our churches. So, I mean, that's why it took, because they were expecting him to come back. What's so amazing though is, it's a big deal. It's a big deal to understand and to think about and meditate on Christ's return. In fact, in the New Testament alone, there are over 300 references for Christ's return. That is a whole lot of discussion about Christ returning. It's a big deal. Why is it such a big deal? Why do so many today spend so much time trying to predict his return? Why are the television shows dedicated to understanding the end times? Because of this, Christ's return is hope for believers. It's a big deal because it is hope for us. One thing that seems to make believers long for his second coming is when difficulties come to our lives. Has that ever been true for you? Like when you're going through something very hard, sickness, relationship troubles, job troubles, we long for Jesus. Like, please, Jesus, just come. I just want to be with you. I want to be with you forever. And this is what was going on in this time. The churches that James was writing to, these were scattered people. Many of them were being persecuted for their faith. Life was difficult, and they longed to be with Christ. They longed for him to come and make things right. We do this too. When we face hardships, when disasters strike, when we get frustrated with the sin in our world, when there's elections going on, when there are wars going on, and now in our day and age, because we do have internet, because everything is in real time, we see the struggle around this entire globe. We are up to the minute in the wars and the deaths and the destruction and the things that happen all over this planet. We listen to the news and we say things in our mind, oh, I wish Christ would come back. Or as John stated in Revelation, come, Lord Jesus. Don't we say those things in our heart often? Because hardship brings these thoughts. And this is what was happening with these scattered people that James was writing to. They were longing for Jesus to come. If you grew up with any of the older hymns, most of those hymns which center on Christ coming back were written during a time when life was hard. The word that James uses in this passage for Christ coming back is the Greek word parousia. And it is most commonly used It is the most commonly used term in the New Testament for the second coming of Christ. But here's what it means. It's not just he's coming back. It means more than just him coming back physically. It carries the idea of his presence. Not just he's coming back, but him coming back and being with his presence, his arrival, being alongside of his physical arrival. And so this passage, patience and suffering, being patient. James is really, he's encouraging the church. So how does he do that? How does James encourage the early church? How does he encourage us as believers? We look at this and we are encouraged by this passage as well. And one of the things that we see is not only are we encouraged, but we also see how we should be living as we wait for Christ's coming. So let's read these three verses 7 through 9, and find out how we are to be living and how we are encouraged as we wait and are patient for his coming again. Chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers or sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time to open your word. Thank you for the power of your word. It is truth. For those of us who are believers, we know it. We feel it. The Holy Spirit acknowledges and confirms that in our hearts. I pray if there's anyone here that you are calling to, that they will hear the truth and the power, they will feel the power of your truth, they will know it to be truth, that you will call to them, that they would be saved, that the gospel would reach out to them. God, thank you for your truth. Thank you for this time of worship with our church family. Encourage us this morning as we also feel these thoughts sometimes of just, God, just come back. But Lord, There is encouragement here, and there is instruction for how we are to what we are to be doing right now as we wait. So again, Lord, thank you for your word. We give you all the glory. Thank you for Jesus. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we look at this. We start with verse 7. James tells the church, he tells the scattered people, these were being persecuted. He's telling us as believers, he's saying, be patient. He starts with this command, be patient therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See, and then he goes into an illustration. James says, be patient. And this idea that James is telling us and telling believers is that we are to be patient, but with expectation. I love that. It's okay to be, you know, expect Christ to come back, but we are to be patient along with this expectation. And so what James does is he gives an illustration, and an illustration that these people would understand about farming, to kind of illustrate what it looks like to be patient with expectation. And so he goes on, he says, "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains." The fall rains come in late October and in early November in Palestine. Farmers wait for these rains. The heavy rains would come in December through February. The spring rains would come in April and May. And what the farmers understood was that these rains were vital to the process of growth for their crops. And if they didn't come, there was no harvest. All of the farmers had to be patient and to submit to the process. They had to be patient and trust the Lord. They had to submit to the process of this annual, all the rains that would come so that their crops would grow. What James is reminding believers, what he's reminding us as well, is this: we too must submit to God and his timetable as we wait patiently for his second coming. We have to submit to that. We might struggle and say, "Jesus, please come quickly," but we have to submit to God and his sovereignty and his timetable as we patiently wait for his second coming. That's hard for us to do in this day and age, right? I mean, everything we have is like immediate. We have a hard time because of technology. We have fast food. We have microwaves that heat things up quickly. We have computers in our pockets, our iPads and our iPhones, and you know, every time there's a new device that comes out, doesn't it feel like your current device is so much slower? It's like, what? It's like this big conspiracy. As soon as the new iPhone comes out, it's like, they just slowed down my old iPhone. I don't know if I can do this. Life is hard until I get the new one. As we patiently wait for Christ to come, we're going to face the good times. We're going to face hard times, and we must submit to God's sovereignty. We must trust in his plan. We must trust in his goodness, and we must wait patiently, but with expectation. In fact, James says in verse 7, be patient, but he felt like, you know what, I'm going to say this again in verse 8. He said, be patient in verse 7, then look at verse 8. He says, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. James wants to make it very clear to his readers that we are to be patient. Why would James say that the coming of the Lord is at hand? What does he mean by this? I think we've got to look at some other passages in Scripture to kind of gain an understanding of what he's saying. The Lord, the coming of the Lord is at hand. And so we're going to go to 2 Peter, and this is a very powerful passage about the second coming and Christ coming. So this will all be on the screen, but we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 3. Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And then listen to verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. It's a powerful, powerful passage. As we wait with expectation, as we say, Jesus, come quickly, we trust in God's sovereignty. A day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. Why has he not come? Why has he not come yet? The Lord is not slow as we count slowness, but is patient so that more people will come to know Jesus. Isn't that awesome? The apostles understood that Christ probably wouldn't come in their lifetime. Even Christ didn't know the time of his return. But they always felt like his return was near. But think about what that even means. That's so relative. Like, Christ is coming again. It's soon. What does that really mean? I think it's interesting as I think about time. Do you remember when you were a child how a year seemed to take like 1,000 years? from one birthday to, it's like it seemed like this long time. Or how long it seemed to get from, you know, once school started to, you know, Thanksgiving break or Christmas break. But as we get older, doesn't it seem like it's just flying by? It's just flying by. There are so many weeks that I'm just like, slow down. I often picture myself, again, you know my mind, it works like a movie all the time. And I oftentimes am in a Western. I don't know why, but I am. And I often picture myself, like, literally, I've explained this to people, you know, when I'm thinking about time, it's like, well, I've pictured myself, like, riding this runaway wagon, and the horses are time, and I'm pulling on the reins to try to slow them down, and then sometimes I'm falling off the wagon and being dragged by a rope, and I'm trying to pull this runaway time wagon to slow down. That's how I feel like my life is sometimes. That's pretty descriptive, I know. James is saying, guys, it's near. He's coming soon. But what is time? We have to trust God's sovereignty. And Christ's coming is so joyful to think about. That's why we study Revelation. That's why we get excited about it. That's why we think about him coming back. We need to live with that expectancy. There it is. But here's the thing. While we wait, while we're being patient, we are to stand firm in our faith. I mean, we don't just sit on a couch and go, I'm just going to sit around here till Jesus comes back. That's not what he's called us to do. As you wait, what are you going to do with your life? What are you going to do? Jesus says, I'm being patient so more people will come to repentance and come to know me. Are we looking and praying intentionally to reach people with the gospel as we are being patient? That's the question. We just came off this passage of warning to the wealthy and a very convicting passage of what we're doing with our money and our time and what's important to us. Jesus is saying, you know what? I'm coming back. You don't know when that is. And I'm being patient because I want people to know me. What are we doing as believers with our time as we wait? I remember growing up again, As a child, I remember my dad, he had this, it was like a radar. It was like this radar to help people. I don't know why there were always these times we were waiting around, whether it was to get a car fixed or we were at Sears waiting on, you know, someone to go do something, or we were, you know, I just remember all these times we're waiting in a car for my mom or my sister to finish something. And I just remember many times it'd be like, I would look up at my dad and he would just be like scanning. I was like, what's he doing? And then all of a sudden, you know, he would dash out and he would open a door for someone, or he would grab something and carry for something. It's like he was looking for ways to help people as he waited. And that just always stuck with me. Anytime that we are waiting, what are we doing with our time? And take that another level and say, what are we doing with the gospel? What are we doing with our time? We spend so much time, you know, going to place and in our routines. And, you know, are we looking for where God is working? Are we praying for our neighbor? Are we praying for our family members that don't live with us? Are we praying for our coworkers? And are we praying for opportunities? Are we looking for opportunities to share the gospel? And let me just tell you, okay, I'm going to remind you again. People are hungry to hear about Jesus. And I believe we as Christians sometimes, and I'm guilty too, we are in this little bubble. We come here and we talk about Jesus and we go to our homes, and we lock ourselves in our homes, and we do our things, and we do our routines, and we don't want anyone to mess up our routines and our traditions and all this stuff. But there are people out there that are just wishing and hoping, and they might not even know why, but they're hoping someone would just stop and talk to them or share or a friend or a coworker or something and just open their mouth and explain what it is about you that is different. But so many times we're like this, right? Don't mess with my routine. Don't mess with my routine. Don't mess with my routine. I got things to do. There are people that need to hear Jesus and about Jesus, and I think so many times we as Christians, we forget that we're not supposed to be just standing here looking up into heaven like, when's Jesus coming back? We're supposed to be going and making disciples. And I was reminded of that this week in such a powerful way. And I've told you that an owner of a coffee shop downtown, he and I started a men's Bible study just last month. And our third meeting this last week. And so the week before, we actually started looking at Scripture, and we're looking at what character looks like. What does it look like to be a Christian? And so we're just starting with Jesus' words. We're starting with the Beatitudes. What does it look like to follow Christ? And so we started the week before with "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom." Just a simple verse, kind of looked at, discussed it. We came back 2 weeks later, this last week. And we had the next verse, but we didn't even start that verse for about 20 minutes because people were just talking about that simple verse of 2 weeks before. And one guy said, "I've been thinking about this verse for 2 weeks. I've never heard anything like this." It was like, Chris, wake up. There are people out there just like, "I've never heard anything so powerful. Blessed are the poor in spirit." What? I've never heard anything like that. That's so countercultural. It goes against what people tell me. Blessed are the poor. He was like, "I've been chewing on this for 2 weeks. I've never heard anything like this." God's word is powerful. God's word is powerful. What are we doing with our time? God's word is powerful. You don't have to have all the right words. You're not the one saving. You have God's word, God's truth. I love Paul Blasey. So many times he'll come up from Sunday school, and sometimes the first songs go on, and he comes in, and he usually shakes my hand, and he smiles, and he's like, "Hey, God's word is pretty powerful." And he's like, "You can use that today if you want." I'm like, thanks, Paul. Appreciate that. But it's kind of our, because it is. This is what's powerful. God's truth. God's word. As we're waiting, are you gonna live your life like this? Or are you gonna say, "God, give me opportunities to share Jesus. Give me opportunities to talk about what you did in my life. Give me opportunities to share the truth of the gospel." As we wait, as we're patient, let us stand firm in our faith, living out our faith to those around us, bringing glory to God with our lives, knowing Christ more, making him known to others, being salt and light to our community and our world. You guys have, probably some of you guys are going to family this week. Why not start praying today about some of those family members that you know that need Jesus? Say, "God, just give me an opportunity to speak truth in love." What about your neighbor? What about people that you know are on your heart? Pray intentionally. I promise you, God will open up opportunities. I promise you that he will. What will you do with your time as you're being patient? Third thing that James shares with us, he shares with these people, he's saying, be patient, be very patient, but he also gives us an understanding of what we are to be with each other. And so look at verse 9, he says this: "Do not grumble against one another so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Friends, as we wait for Christ to come back, let's love each other as a church. Can we stop gossiping about each other? Can we stop criticizing each other? Can we stop texting each other about each other? Can we stop being jealous of each other? Can we stop being envious and judgmental? James is like, stop. Church, stop grumbling with each other. love each other. Be as you're being patient, love each other. We spend so much time. We have so many self-esteem issues that all we do, we just love to criticize people because we want to feel better about ourselves, right? Do not grumble with each other. What a special thing this is to come and be a part of God's family. Just thinking about even just last week, you know, these potlucks are awesome. We should probably do this every week. I mean, it's like, I mean, when I stop saying church will provide whatever, I'm like, man, we took it up a level. I mean, like 45 crock pots down there last week. But I mean, what a sweet time that was to just sit and talk and fellowship and play together and those things. And that's encouraging. It's strengthening so that we can go out and share the gospel and share the gospel together and live life. But James is like, as you're being patient, stop complaining. Stop grumbling with each other. The church was facing persecution. They were going through difficult times. They were on edge, and many were not treating other believers with Christian love. James used Christ's return as a way to remind them that when Christ comes, so will judgment. 1 Corinthians 3:13 says this, "Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done." What are you doing with your time? Is it all about you? When it's all about you, guess what? That's when you tend to grumble with each other because you're thinking about yourself all the time. The judge is coming soon. Christ is coming soon. That's awesome news. The challenge for us this morning is, what are we doing with our time? Are we spending it grumbling and fighting and gossiping, or are we spending it keeping our eyes with an expectant return of Christ, but being patient and saying, "Lord, give me opportunities to share your love with others," because Christ is coming back. We think about that second coming. John Piper tells a story of him flying from Chicago to Minneapolis one night, and there was a thunderstorm that the pilot was trying to get around, and as he sat and he stared into the blackness of the night sky, suddenly the night sky was filled with light. The lightning struck right around the plane, and he said he was just reminded of Matthew 24:27, which says, "For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man." As believers, we can take comfort in the fact that Christ is coming back. He's coming back. Christ is coming back. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." I want to encourage you with these words. Christ is coming back. Are you prepared for his return? Are you prepared for the Lord's return? 1 Peter 4:7, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." Another question that we have to ask when we look at a passage like this, when we think about Christ coming back and being patient and expecting him to return, the question we have to ask, or actually a couple, is this: are we ready? Are you ready for his return? Am I ready? Because Mark 13:32 says this, "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Have you put your trust in him? Are you ready for his return? Believers, while you wait, are you standing firm in your faith? Are you wasting your time, as the last passage before, with just earthly pleasures? Wasting your time just focusing on yourself? Or are you waiting with expectation for Christ to come? And as you wait, you're saying, "Jesus, give me opportunities to know you more and to make you known to this lost world." 2 Peter 3:10-12 says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. We should be people living lives of holiness and godliness. We must live each day with this glorious hope of Christ's return. But we do it with expectation, seeking him, getting up and praying, God, give me an opportunity to share you with others. Help me to lead my family to you. Help me to love my spouse like you want me to love them. Help me to share the gospel with not only with my life, but with my voice. Are we ready? Are we being patient? But patient with expectation. I'm going to close with these three verses from Titus, which says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. It is powerful. It is powerful because it is your word. It is truth. Encouraging passage as James reminds believers to be patient, but patience with expectation. Patience as we wait, living lives of holiness and godliness. Patience with eyes that are looking around to see you working. Patience with a desire, because we understand that your patience is for more people to come to know you. So we say, God, give us opportunities to shine the light of the gospel, to go and make disciples. Help us not just to be standing around looking into the heavens waiting, but you say, go to work, go make disciples. I am coming back. So live that life with hope as you wait, but share Christ with others. We are confronted with the questions of, are we ready? So I pray if there's anyone here that feels the call of Jesus on their heart, feels the call of the Holy Spirit calling you to salvation, I pray that they would trust in you today. And I pray for us as believers that there would be that mixture of conviction and encouragement, conviction of how much time we waste just for ourselves, how much time we waste on just stuff, how much time we waste just being upset with each other, criticizing each other. Lord, help us to turn our eyes off of ourselves and turn our eyes to you, where we can find peace and joy and contentment. And then, God, just use us. Thank you for this church family as we do gather, and we are a family, and we love to be around each other. And then help us to take that strength that we get from being the body of Christ and to go out together, even to share you with others. We're so thankful for Jesus, and we continue to worship you and praise you this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray.